Well, it's lovely to see you gathered into God's house this morning. Can I thank our brother for the words of welcome? And it's nice to be here, and I do pray that the Lord will bless us and be with us as we spend some time even in his presence today. We want to open our service with the hymn number one. The hymn number one found on the page 175, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in Light Inaccessible, Hid From Our Eyes. And let's stand to sing this first hymn in our hymn book, please, when we get the introduction. And amen. Let's come before the Lord and let's seek his face. Even now, let's still our hearts in his presence. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we bow before thee, Lord, in and through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before thee, O God, in that name that is above all names, that matchless name, that one who lives in the power of an endless life, that one who is that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank thee for the God-man this morning. We thank thee for the one at thy right hand that ever liveth to make intercession for his people. We thank thee, Lord, that he left heaven's glories and came to this sin-cursed earth. We thank thee, Lord, that he lived and dwelt amongst the sons of men for 33 years. We thank thee, Lord, that he went to the cross and he shed his blood and he rose again victorious from the grave. And we thank thee, O God, that there he sits at thy right hand this morning. And we know, who those of us here who are thy people, we know that where Christ is, we will be also. But we know, O God, there may be those in our meeting that are out of Christ without a Saviour. And Father, we do pray that even this Lord's Day, Lord, would be the first day of their new lives in Christ. We pray, O God, thou wouldst call them lovingly to thyself. But Father, we pray that this day, the Sabbath day, we pray, O God, that as we meet together, that, Lord, thou wouldst come down and bless us even with thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for another Sabbath day. And, O God, we've spent this week, as it were, rubbing shoulders with the world. Not as it were, O God, living like the world, but, Lord, with the commitments and the employments and the different needs even of this life. And, Lord, we thank thee that, Lord, we can come aside from that. And, Lord, we can come into thy house with those of like precious faith. And, Lord, we can leave our wants and our worries at the door. And we can come in and meet with the Lord. And we pray, O God, that as we meet together this morning, that, Lord, as we look at thy word, as we study it even as a congregation together, as a people together, seeking even a word in season from thee, that, Lord, thou wouldst be with us. And, Lord, whatever our needs would be, that, Lord, there would be that word from thee, that, O God, there may be a secret need, not secret to thee, O Lord, but secret to those around us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst even meet that secret need. There may be those, Lord, that are struggling with temptation. There may be those, Lord, that have fallen in this past week, and the old tempter is giving them a bashing today. We pray, Lord, lift up the fallen, comfort and strengthen the tempted. There may be those, Lord, that are waiting on those test results or, Lord, some other anxious result in their life. Oh, Lord, we pray, speak calm even to the troubled sea of their hearts. There may be those, Lord, that have been recently bereaved. And, oh, Father, we pray, grant that grace and that help and, Lord, that comfort that only thou canst give. For, Lord, who can cheer a heart like Jesus? Father, we pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. We pray for those that are sick at this time, perhaps, Lord, in their own homes or a hospital bed, perhaps, as it were, Lord, even in a nursing care facility. We pray, dear Lord, that, Lord, they would long to be here. But, Lord, we know that through age and infirmity, they just cannot be so. And, Father, we pray that thy presence would be with them this morning, that they would have that fresh sense of Christ being with them, that thou wouldst lift them up even in their own souls and encourage them in the things of God and bless them in all that they do. Bless the oversight of this church, the session and the committee. We pray for the intermoderator, the Reverend Lackey. Grant him wisdom, Lord, and grace in all that he has to do. Grant him those journeying mercies and bless him here and also over there in Cookstown in his own church and all that he has to do there. Father, what we pray here for Six Mile Cross, we pray, O God, for all our congregations this morning up and down this land. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as thy word goes forth, that it would go forth in power and in liberty and that freedom that only the Holy Ghost can give. And we pray, O God, that it would be effectual to the calling of those that are unsaved, to the strengthening of those that are weak, to the edifying of the saints. And we pray, Lord, that our congregations would be blessed this morning. We pray, O God, for our wee denomination. And, Lord, it means so much to us. And yet, Lord, when we think of all the members we have, Lord, we're a small, small congregation, small denomination, even in this land, this United Kingdom. But, Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, there he is in the midst. And we pray, O God, thou would strengthen our denomination in these days. We pray, O God, that there would be that sweet breath of revival even upon this land and province of Ulster again. A land, Lord, known as the land of saints and scholars. And yet, Lord, today it is so far from thee. There is a coldness, there is a deadness, there is an apathy. As it were, there is an awful blindness and an awful uninterested attitude in the gospel. And Lord, we pray that open the eyes of the blind. We pray open the hearts of those that are dead in sin and trespasses. Open the eyes of those even in government. And Lord, we pray, show them there is one Lord and there is one King, and he's Christ the Lord. And, O Father, bring a people even unto thyself from this land once again. Bless our missionaries, we pray. We thank thee for them. We pray thou wouldst bless the Reverend Patterson and his wife as they would return home on this time of retirement. We pray undertake for them. We pray, O God, for those missionaries that are going even later this year. We think of the Hamilton family, for Glenn and Emma and the children. We think of David and Rachel and their children as well. And we pray for Elizabeth too, that they would be all to them that they need. And bless them in their time of preparation. Bless the Kirkscaddon family that's already out there, Lord, and all the other missionaries that we have. And we pray, O God, that thy word will go forth even into this world. And we pray, dear Lord, that many will be slain of the Lord. But Father, we just pray now that thy Holy Spirit would move amongst us. We pray, O God, that we would know thy Spirit, even breathing upon thy word and breathing upon us. And Lord, we pray, lift us higher, Lord. May we be like John, and thou would say to him, come up hither. O Lord, help us to even come up closer to thee today. Strengthen us in our walk with thee. Bless us in all that we do. For Lord, we give thee all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Well, let's further praise the Lord, please. Let's sing the hymn 97. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as can be. Hymn 97 on the page 215. On this stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Well, we're turning in God's Word this morning to Exodus and the chapter 17. The book of Exodus and the chapter 17, please. Exodus 17. Can I take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers for the college? I know you pray. I was listening in the prayer meeting just before the service as well, and I want to thank you for that. We do appreciate your prayers. Some of us are coming near the end of our time. Some are just starting. And each one of us do covet your prayers. The exams are about 7 weeks away. It doesn't take very long for them to come round again. You seem to get through one set, and another set is just staring you in the face. And this is, of course, my final set, so there's a little bit more pressure on this set as well. But please pray for us, that the Lord would help us and be with us and give us that grace to finish the journey at whatever point we are at, even in it. But Exodus and the chapter 17, we just want to begin reading there at the opening verse. And the Word of God says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river,'" that's the Red Sea, "and also the river that turned to blood even in Egypt, 'take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi," which is, of course, "The Lord is our banner. For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Amen. We know God will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Just before we come to the preaching of God's word, we want to have our offering hymn. It is 383. 383. "There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Saviour's love divine." In that lovely chorus, "Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?" Remain seated as your tithes and offerings are collected, please.
Of the crown and from the realms of glory.
Let's stand for the final verse and chorus, please. If you turn back there in the Word of God, please, to Exodus 17. It is really verses 5 and 6 that I want us to consider together this morning. The people, of course, have cried out for water. And it says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let's seek the help of God this morning. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word that is open before us now. We thank thee, Lord, for having it even in our own mother tongue. And we pray, O God, even as we meditate upon it now, that, Lord, thou wouldst grant that special help from the Holy Spirit. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst fill me to the uttermost. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst speak to each and every heart, young and old, in this place this morning. We pray, O God, grant help to preacher and to hearer alike. And Lord, grant me that clarity of mind and that plainness of speaking. Speak through me and use me, I pray. For it's in Jesus' lovely name we ask these things. Amen and amen. There are many famous rocks and rock formations even in the world today. One of the most famous rocks is found over there in Paphos in Cyprus. You may or may not have heard of it, but it's known. I can't say what it is in the Greek. I did do Greek for 2 years of college, but to say my pronunciation is a little rusty is to say the least. But in English, it means rock of the Greek. Very simple name. Its popularity is linked with that old Greek mythology, their mindset and their religion, of course, in days gone by, and the belief that Aphrodite, one of their so-called goddesses, of course we know that is idolatry, it's nonsense, but she was apparently born there. And there is a belief that if you swim around Aphrodite's rock, or this rock that we're speaking about, it brings one eternal beauty. This rock is so famous because of a so-called legend. We can think of our own Giant's Causeway, which we're so used to, we often forget that it is, in fact, a World Heritage Site. For me, I remember speaking to a friend of mine, an elderly man, quite some time ago. He's now in the glory. But he said to me, "Why would you want to go there? A wreckle of old rocks that you could break your neck over." That was his summing up of our great World Heritage Site. However, rocks can be very famous in the world today. There's also rocks that are mentioned in Scripture, or stones that are mentioned in Scripture. We can think of the stone that the builders rejected. We can think of that chief cornerstone, the Rock of Ages, the rock that is higher than I, and there are many more. And in each, as it were, reference there, the rock is, of course, Christ. And the rock that we read about this morning, we see there in verse 6, the rock in Horeb, is, of course, speaking of Christ as well. How do I know that? Well, go there with me to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10, and I'll explain that to you. If you go over there to 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 10, and we find there, even in the verse 4, the answer to our question. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, I'll read the first few verses just for context. Paul here is, of course, speaking to the Corinthian believers, and he says here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," that's the pillar of cloud, that's of course speaking of the Lord, "and all passed through the sea," that is the Red Sea, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat," of course that is the manna, and then verse 4, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink. for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, the rock of Horeb, and that rock was Christ. There it is, plain and simple, from the words of the apostle. The rock in Horeb speaks of Christ. Now, I want to make this very clear before I go any farther. We're not saying literally that Christ was that rock. No, that would be absolute nonsense. The same idea that's applied here is applied in the Lord's Supper. It's speaking of typology. It is a type of Christ. Christ says, "This is my body. This is my blood." He did not say, as we know, that this is actually my body and blood, because there he was standing in the flesh. He had not opened a vein. He did not remove part of his flesh. So it was figurative language. And so it is here. Paul says, this rock is Christ. It's not physical. It is spiritual. It is typical figurative language. And this morning, as we think about this rock of Horeb, it will picture the Lord Jesus for us. And I trust and pray, if you're saved this morning, that when we see Christ through the rock in Horeb, that it will bless your soul. It will encourage you in the things of God. And if you're not saved this morning, that you will get, perhaps for the first time, perhaps, as it were, with eyes freshly opened, a glimpse of the risen Christ, even through the rock of Horeb. And that's what I want us to look at. That's our subject this morning, the rock of Horeb. And the first thing I want us to note regarding this rock is the properties of it, the properties of the rock. What I mean by that is, it's really, as it were, the characteristics of it, really how it was made and what, as it were, it was made out of and what we can see even thinking about it. And we note regarding the properties, there is the physicality of it. Now, you know, a rock is not something that comes out and, as it were, comes and goes with the seasons of this world. A rock is something that is not like a budding flower that only comes for a few short weeks, perhaps even days, and a gust of wind comes along and it's all away. Of course, there are small rocks, as it were, that are just tiny little things that should be called stones and not rocks at all, but even they last for a long, long time. But a true rock is large enough that it is impossible to be lifted by the hands of men alone, as it were. If you're like myself and you were born in the country and you did a bit of work around the fields, quite often when you were digging to put in posts or whatever it was, a drainage system, you usually came across quite a big rock that had been put in there many years before it. And I can tell you, unless you were some sort of strong man, you were not getting that rock out with your hands alone. It can be a great weight. And due to its nature and due to this fact, it can endure for many, many years, even centuries, even millennia. Think of the number of rocks attributed to various people down through the centuries. Where I grew up, just outside Ballymena, in a place called Portland Owen, if any of you know it, there is, of course, Slemish Mountain on the other side of Ballymena. And at the top of Slemish Mountain, there is a rock shaped almost like an armchair. And it's associated with, of course, St. Patrick. Now, there is no way of knowing if that is true or not. But the sheer ageless presence of that rock proves that it was there at least from his time and probably well before. A physically strong and enduring rock that watches on resolutely whilst nations come and go and rise and fall. A rock that sits there motionless, unchanged and unchanging, broadly speaking. As it were, it surveys the rugged, as it were, unfinished statue there. It's like a surveying statue looking around the sons of men, because of its physicality. And then we look at the rock of Horeb, and we think of its physicality as the same as any other rock. And of course, that points to Christ. Now, I'm not here this morning to give you a geology lecture, because I am no geologist. But in pointing out these simple thoughts, I want you to see the beauty of Christ in them. Think of our Lord, and think of how he's typified by this rock. And we know that needs further justification to explain this. Christ is unchanging and unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think of what it says regarding Christ being the high priest even of his people. Go over there to Hebrews 7 and the verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verses 14 to 16. And we find there, speaking about Christ as this great high priest, and of course we haven't time to go into that and all the depths that we find it here, but as it were, we find there in Hebrews 7, verses 14 to 16, speaking of Christ as after the order of Melchizedek. I'll read verse 3 just to give you a bit more context. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Then verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, to give a little bit of explanation, what's being said there, you think of Genesis 14, and you have there Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and he comes to Abraham, and Abraham pays him tithes. And as it were, Melchizedek, there seems to be no father, no mother mentioned in Scripture. There seems to be no descent. There is this shadowy priest here. Where did he come from? Who was he? Well, some think it was Christ. Some think it was a picture of Christ. But the point is this. He was a priest, but not like Aaron. He was a priest not after Aaron's priesthood. And that's what Paul is speaking about in Hebrews. He's saying that Christ is not like the priesthood of Aaron, because Aaron passed away, and those down through the centuries passed away, and a new priest came forward. But Christ is like this Melchizedek, without descent, without superior, without one preceding him, without one coming after him, without father or without mother, eternal, living in the power of an endless life. And just like that rock in Horeb, this rock that, as it were, would be changing or unchanging and never changing. This rock that has the physicality that can last for centuries, as it were. And centuries of men and women can come and see it and come and go, and yet the rock still remains. So Christ, too, remains in the power of an endless life. And, as it were, the high priest of his people. We can think, of course, of this rock and how in its lasting and almost unchanging to the naked eye, the presence of it, how it pictures Christ. The Lord here in Exodus was showing the people this rock that will soon bring water to you, to your physical need. This rock is like the Messiah that is to come, an eternal and unchangeable one who will be the Savior of his people. When we think about the physicality, not only how it is unchanging, think about the strength of a rock. Think about how hard it is to break a rock, if it's a big rock, that is, and how that points to Christ. Christ is all-powerful. There he was at creation, and he rules over all with the Father and the Son in all his majesty and glory and strength and power. Think of the Israelites here in Exodus 17, so focused on the need for carnal water, they didn't see the spiritual nature of what was happening here. But the physical nature of this rock points to the strength of the Lamb of God. And friend, this morning, see Christ as that rock upon which we build our hope, unchanging, with all this strength and power that, of course, is unmatched and unrivaled by time and by any other person. So we see Christ even in this property of the rock. But not only the physicality, also its peculiarity. We are not told here in the Scriptures what set this rock apart from the others, or the sense in how Moses, as it were, could have looked at it and noted this is the rock in Horeb. Rather, the Lord, he calls it the rock of Horeb. In verse number 6, it says there, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." The Lord points out the rock to Moses. Now, some commentators, they believe that Mount Sinai and this rock in Horeb, they're all parts of the same mountain range. The one and the same, just different parts of it. We cannot say that for sure, but we know they probably were quite close. The word Horeb in the Hebrew, it means dry, waste, to be in ruin, a great dryness in the sense of drought. Desolation, really, is another translation of it. Yet the Lord tells Moses, "I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb." You know, stand before thee, it refers to the Lord in the cloudy pillar. And this cloudy pillar, as it were, would be upon this rock, this particular, peculiar rock, peculiar unto the Lord, because the Lord chose it, and peculiar unto the people, because it was that one rock in a dry and desolate place that they would find water in. In this, we find a picture of Christ. Think of it, friend. In the midst of a barren, dry world filled with sin and misery and wickedness and deadness, in a world that's just like Jeremiah's broken cisterns that cannot keep water, and any water that they do keep, it vanishes before even a drink is hardly taken from it. A world filled with desolation, laid waste by uncleanness, and ungodly men and their ungodly ideas and morals. A world that holds no water for the soul. And spiritually, this world is in a drought that none can quench save one peculiar set apart rock. And that rock is Christ the Lord. Christ is the answer to the thirsty soul. Christ is the answer to the needs of the spirits of men. Christ stands as a rock in a desert, in a dry, desolate land with nothing but sand and deadness, unfit for life, spiritually speaking. And he stands as that rock set apart for the salvation and the life of the soul. He alone reigns supreme as the only hope of men and women. But not only this, he is peculiar and particular unto the Lord. Think upon it. Who else has the Father ever said of, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? The Father said that at his baptism. Who else did the Father say about at his transfiguration in Mark 9? "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Only Christ is set apart as such. Yes, many prophets, many priests, many kings, many men and women used of God. But only Christ set apart like this. In the midst of a terrible dryness, the Lord lifts up the glorious Lamb as the particular rock upon which the soul can depend for water and sustenance of life spiritually. Death will never touch nor take the one who quenches their soul's thirst in the water of this rock, for this rock is Christ. And Christian, meditate here a little while and see the properties of this rock and the glimpse of Christ we have through them. May they thrill your soul, as it were, and settle your doubting heart. If you have drank of him, you will never thirst again. Drink daily, drink hourly, moment by moment, and you will never run his sweet waters dry. Unbeliever, such a truth is there for you as well. But not only the properties of this rock, we must move on. Also the parting of this rock. We see here, secondly, the parting of it. Look what it says in verse 6. "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And there's certain details I want you to note regarding this parting, regarding the splitting of the rock. Note the preparation before the parting. Moses is told by the Lord to take his rod. Verse number 5. "The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go." The rod which Moses smote the river and turned it to blood, as I mentioned, and also smote the Red Sea. And later on in this chapter, the same rod, he calls it the rod of God, and he holds his arms up, and then Amalek is defeated, and once his arms drop, Amalek prevails. We know the narrative well. But why would it matter? Whatever rod was taken, why did it have to be that exact rod? Well, the Lord is making no mistake here. This is not a detail that is not important. This rod was to be used, and Moses was to prepare by taking this rod for one simple reason: to show God's actions upon his own people and upon his enemies. To put it another way, to, as it were, bring them apart, to show the Lord deals this way with his enemies and the Lord deals this way with his people. He deals kindly with his people, but in judgment upon those that hate him. The rod used to smote that river that caused it to turn to blood was also used to divide the Red Sea, as it were, to allow the Israelites to pass over safely. Once used in judgment, the other used in kindness. The power was not in Moses, nor in the rod itself, but from the Lord. But the picture was there. The rod used for punishment or warning against the enemies of his people. But here, it's being used as a blessing. And the Lord says, use this rod as a picture or a sign of the mercy and goodness of God upon the people. This was for their blessing, because they were his people. The question now is this: how does this rod reference Christ? We say there's Christ here. Well, Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." A well-known verse. The rod in that case speaks of a shepherd's care, a shepherd carrying that rock, or that rod, as it were, to guide his sheep along. And a wonderful picture here is found of Moses in Horeb. It's a picture of Christ, a shepherd using the rod to carry his people, bringing them water, as it were, watering the sheep of his pasture. A wonderful picture of the glorious heavenly shepherd. Show them the rod. See, the same rod that punished Egypt will bring them their aid. Pictures the love of Christ to his people. There is a differentiation in how God deals with his people and how he deals with those that are not. And friend, you know, this reminds us that we may have little water spiritually. We may be struggling so terribly, we don't know where to turn. We indeed may think that even the Lord is against us. But then the rod is carried before us, and it reminds us of all that the Lord has done in blessing and in shepherding his people. He has already divided all those rocks before us. Hell, our sin, death, and the grave. All our past troubles are no more. His rod carried before us shows us it's not a false mirage. He will bring water to his people. And that's the preparation Moses was asked to carry out. Take this rod and carry it before the people. Show them this, that this is blessing from the Lord alone. But not only the preparation, there's also the performance of this parting. The rock was to be smote with the rod. Now you imagine, just for a brief moment, you imagine taking a wooden rod and standing on a great rock, anywhere you can think of, and hitting it. You're standing there on top of this rock and you're thumping away at it, trying to break it in two. Now, if that were me standing there and I was to take some rock nearby and rip a large branch from a tree and, as it were, jump on top of it and start to do this, and that's the picture here, no doubt you'd call me mad and you'd seek to see if I'm in need of some medical help. Yet we have a prophet of the Lord, and he goes to the rock he's told to go to, and he begins to smite it with his staff, and the rock splits in two. The word smite, it can be translated as kill, wound, slay, punish, strike, stripes, and beat. That's how it's translated in the King James Version, the same word. It's a very strong word in the sense of the action and the performance of it. Now, of course, we know the rock did bring forth water, and the Lord bringing water from the simple rock in the most desolate of deserts is a picture of his power and his majesty. But, of course, we can go much further. Go over there to Isaiah 53 with me. Go over to Isaiah 53. It's a well-known passage, but go there with me. We want to see a few things here regarding this rock and this word that is used for the word smite. Isaiah 53. I want to just see a few things here. Of course, it says there in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. There's that two words. There's that same word again that's used for smitten in Exodus 17, wounded, bruised for our iniquities. There we find it once again. Word stripes at the end of verse 5. Go to verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. There's the same word at the end of verse 8, stricken. And there goes on, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We haven't time to go into it in all the depths. But that same Hebrew word is used there over and over again. The same picture is being drawn out here. This rock is to be smitten the way Christ is to be wounded. Smitten. To be caused stripes upon his back, to bring himself to death, as it were. That passage is replete with references to the translation of the word smite in Acts 17. And it all pictures Christ, this great, strong, unchangeable, unmovable rock, smitten and parted and broken that water might flow forth. Christ was bruised and beaten and scourged, and his blood and his life laid down. Why? That the virtue of his life and the virtue of his blood might flow out of him to his people. No life, no obedience in life, no obedience therefore in death, no Savior. But no, He is the rock that allowed himself to be smitten, fulfilling the precept and the penalty of the law for his people and on their part. And the Father poured out his wrath on him and the judgment due to us upon Christ. The performance was the rock must be smote. It must be smitten. And Christ must be smitten if we are to be saved. And so he was. And what a glorious picture is put before these poor Israelites in the desert. This rock in a desolate land being smitten and water flowing out. It's a wonderful picture, of course, of the Savior in the midst of a barren spiritual land with deadness and false religion and good works all around, both on that day and in this day. Smitten and water flowing forth from him. Spiritual water, of course, as it were, suffering and bleeding and dying on the tree for his people. The Israelites, they see the smitten rock, they see Messiah coming. We see the smitten rock and we must see Messiah has come and is coming again. What a picture for you and I, believer, today. Is there any wonder in your heart about it, any awe in your minds or joy in your soul when you think upon it? It should, you know. The parting, as it were, pictures Christ, just like the properties also. But then lastly here, as we close, there is the promise of the rock, the promise. Look at verse 6 once again what it says. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And I really want to grasp the picture here, and the clear reference to Christ. Because if we miss this vital point, we miss the meaning of this text. There's the source of the promise. The promise came not from Moses, it came not from the elders or any man, did not come from Joshua. The source was God alone. God promised to supply the need of their physical condition. But of course, this is a spiritual promise as well. It pictures what he will do spiritually. And all thirsty souls are promised the same. And can I say this before I go any farther? Just because you and I are saved, it doesn't mean that we don't get thirsty spiritually. In fact, the reality is, Christian, if we are to be honest, whilst the unbeliever is ever thirsty and doesn't even know why they're thirsty, they thirst for wealth and peace and contentment and happiness and the next big thing in life. And their thirst can be boiled down to one thing, a thirst for peace with God and reconciliation to him, a thirst for what Adam has lost. But the Christian, we get so thirsty and we understand it. We know we've been redeemed. We know we need Christ and we thirst for him. And if you and I are truly saved, there will be this great thirst for Christ. But the only place to relieve that thirst is in Christ. The source of the water, the source of the promise is the Lord. The Lord working through the rock. The source of the promise of the quenching of our thirst is through the rock who is our Lord, even Christ. Never miss that, Christian. If we do not drink of him, we'll become shriveled and weak and cold and languid in our walk. Spiritually so weak. The source here was the Lord, and so it is for you and I. But not only the source of the promise, there is the substance here. There shall come water out of it. Literally, water will flow from the rock. And this water would prove to be life-giving to the people. No water for a period of time, the human body will die. That's a clear fact. We all know one requires no defense. But the substance was water from the rock. And of course, the picture is of the water of life. And I'll read to you from John chapter 7 there. I'll not turn for sake of time, but John 7, 37, it says there, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. And then even in John 4, verse 13 and 15, I'll read it to you as well for sake of time. Jesus answered the woman in Samaria, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. That's the picture here. That's the substance of the promise. The water from Christ. Christ giving that water of life to the soul. Do you thirst for pardon? Drink of Christ. Do you thirst for peace? A settled conscience? Drink of Christ. Christian, do you thirst for more of him? Drink of Christ. Unbeliever, Do you thirst for that contentment? Drink of Christ. That is the only place you will find that peace. He is the substance of the promise. The source is Him, and the substance is what He gives through His death and resurrection, as it were, freely offered to us. Christian, when we partake more and more, you say, "Preacher, I fall into temptation. I struggle to walk the Christian pathway. I struggle to tell others. I struggle to read and pray. I struggle just to exist as a Christian." But friend, we all do that in various forms, let me tell you. But if we're not drinking of Christ through the word and through prayer, then it is no wonder. Here is the substance, the water coming from Christ, divine water from a divine source. The rock, it had no significance in being brightly colored or special. We're not told that in Scripture. Christ, to those who saw him in this world, he looked like any other man. As it were, and many believe the same today. He was a prophet, he was a preacher, he was a good man. But you and I, we know him as the Son of the living God. And though not comely to the masses, yet he's comely to you and I because of the precious water that flows from him. And then there is the satisfaction of the rock. It was smitten to bring forth water and satisfy the people's thirst. It says there that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It was smitten to bring forth water, and they were satisfied. And Christ satisfies the soul, and with this I'm through, satisfies the sinner as well. Christ was smitten to satisfy his people, to satisfy the justice of God and the wrath of God, and to bring forth that water of life, to give dead souls life and life more abundant in him. Friend, this morning, are you satisfied with Christ, or is it worldly pleasures and lusts and desires? Are you living and drinking of him, or are you sitting here, as it were, just thinking about the things of this world? Christian, this morning, if you're weak, run to this rock, to your rock, and drink and drink and drink again, and it will never run dry. You will never exhaust our Christ and the riches of his grace. Unbeliever, I challenge you, drink of the life-giving flow, and let the Lord Jesus save you, and save you now and today. May God write his word in our hearts as we've seen today the rock of Horeb pictures our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer, please. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, for the rock of Horeb and how it pictures our Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful types and figures of Christ we find in Scripture. And Lord, we pray, as we would even meditate upon these things further, Lord, that this spiritual food would sink deep within our hearts. And Lord, we would drink more and more and more of Christ. That, Lord, we would drink of that fountain, that water that will never run dry. And oh, Lord, we pray we would grow to be strong Christians. Christians loving the Lord. Christians living for him day by day. Save those that are not saved in our meeting. Those that have never tasted and seen the Lord is good. We pray, O God, speak on to their hearts. Bless us now with journey mercies to wherever we may be going, and undertake for us this afternoon, and bring us back safely to the gospel evening service. For in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.